Standing for the reading of God's Word today. Today's sermon text is continuing in the book of Judges, chapter 6. We're reading verses 25 through 32. Last week we read where God calls Gideon, the youngest and weakest of the smallest tribe. And he was hiding in a wine press threshing grain, and the Lord comes and calls him to his service. And today we're going to see Gideon's first mission, his first assignment. It's probably not what we would expect. So if you would, read with me, beginning in verse 25. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God in the top of the stronghold there, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was taken down. And the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son, that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he has broken down his altar." This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know your word is eternal. It comes from your mouth, by your spirit, through the prophets. So we ask you to give us ears to hear today. We know we're listening to you, O God, and that should put us in automatically a humble frame of mind to listen. Listen to your word. Listen closely to these words to understand what you're saying. And Lord, we can't have understanding without your enlightening our minds by your spirit. Illumine our minds. Show us the things we need to hear from your word today, we ask, Father. Shed light into our hearts. Shed light into the dark corners, the places we need light. Please do it, we ask, Holy Spirit. We need your illuminating work, and we know that. So help us in our weakness. And we're asking these things, Father and Spirit, because of Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the one that has done and fulfilled all righteousness, and so because of him, there deserves to be an answer to this prayer. So, Lord, hear our request, we pray. Give us light from your word, we ask, in his name. Amen. Well, this Tuesday, our nation's eyes are on the presidential election. Hopes and fears of many people are resting on the outcome of the election. I even had someone send me a video this week and showed me a video of a preacher proclaiming the great danger of voting for one particular candidate this week, and the preacher gave an impassioned plea warning why he was looking into the abyss and the danger of voting for a candidate that he named by name. And a person sent me this saying, "I wish this could be preached from every pulpit." Great hopes and fears of many people are on the election. The eyes of the nation is on the election. But you know what? As Christians, our eyes are on the Lord. Our eyes are on the Lord. Our eyes are on the God who created the world, who raises up leaders and brings leaders down. Our eyes are on the great God who raises up nations and brings nations down. Our eyes are on the God who's given us a great salvation in Jesus Christ, his Son. Our eyes are on the God who is the center of all history. The kingdoms and nations come and go. Many of us in this room don't even remember or know nations or leaders from 500 or 1,000 years ago. And God tells us in his word on Isaiah chapter 40, the grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. People are grass. Nations are grass. What's the nature of grass? It's short-lived, is what God tells us. It's here today, gone tomorrow. But God and his word are forever. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to be involved or engaged in the world. We're not supposed to be care or vote. No, that's not saying that at all. But it's saying when we engage in the world, we keep things in perspective and our eyes stay on the Lord. The Lord himself is our treasure and meant to be our treasure and our redeemer, the object of our trust and worship. And that's God's goal for us as his people. Worship. You realize that? That is his goal for us as his people, to worship, to have our eyes fixed on him, our great God, the God who worked in history, the God who saved us, the God who rescued us and owns us. That's why he reminded the people of Israel that again and again, and in Judges we see that when he called Midian, or when he called Gideon against the Midianites, notice he called the prophet first, and the prophet called them back to see, who are you again? To show them. And God reminded them through this prophet, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. You are mine. You're my people who worship me and love me and are meant to draw their every need from me. The source of all that you have and want and desire is found in me. It's worship that God wants. And we see that in an interesting way in our text today, don't we? We see it in the first mission of Gideon. And as David said, it's not the mission we would think. Notice the description of the first mission that God gave to Gideon, their rescuer. The first mission was not to destroy the Midianites. That's strange for a judge who's coming to save them from the Midianites, isn't it? It's not to destroy the Midianites. The first mission is to destroy an altar. Look at verse 25 again. Notice what God tells Gideon his first assignment is. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that's beside it. Notice the first order of business is pull down the altar. Pull down the false gods that you worship. Start in the house of the Lord. Why did the Lord do this? Because he wanted worship from his people. He wanted them to see, this is, you've got to understand this, the center of all your life and existence is me. That's what the world's got wrong. I'm not the center of the world around you, their existence. No, their eyes are on the world. Your eyes are on me. God said, this is a betrayal. When your eyes are on Baal, this false god, it's betrayal. Instead of trusting and loving me, you've gone and trusted this false God, you've abandoned me. Your eyes are taken off of me onto this object of your worship and praise and glory, and it's not supposed to be there. So tear down that altar, but notice that wasn't the only part of the assignment. It wasn't just a tear down. There was something else. Look at verse 26. There's a building. And build an altar to the Lord your God. Build a new altar. Don't just tear down the old one, but build a new one. And it's going to be an altar to me. And what did he tell Gideon to do? The first thing to do at that altar. He told them, build this altar, then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. Burn this offering of the bull. In other words, why did the Lord do that? He wanted to remind Gideon and the people of God in Israel how they have this relationship of worship with him. It's through sacrifice. It's through a burnt offering. And this is what he taught them through Moses when they came out of Egypt, right? He taught them through worship, this is how you have a relationship with me. Don't forget, a burnt offering is a sacrifice of atonement for your sins. Someone has to die for your sins. You will die, or I can put it on the sacrifice, and that is the center of me and your worship and relationship with me, is a sacrifice for your sins. You have a burnt offering. I am a holy God. You are a sinful people, and the only way we can have a relationship is with a sacrifice for your sins. And that's what he taught them. And he wanted to remind Gideon and all the people of Israel, remember this relationship we have. And remember in your worship that I am the Lord, the holy, the gracious and powerful God. And you are sinful people. And I have sent a sacrifice for your sins. And you have fellowship with me. You're mine, bought and paid for. And I love you. And you are to love me. The Lord required a sacrifice for sins. He reminded them, and interestingly enough, notice that this bull is 7 years old. That's not a fact that should escape us or slip by, because if you read back earlier in the chapter 6, you notice how long were they under the oppression of the Midianites, verse 1, if you have your Bible, 7 years. Ironically, this bull was born at the time of their leaving the Lord. This bull was born at the time where they left the Lord and went after other gods, and went under the oppression of the Midianites. So this bull has been around as long as your sin has been around right now with the Midianites, and I'm going to kill that sin. It was very symbolic, I think, to have a 7-year-old bull there to be killed. The Lord's showing them, I, in your worship, I am to be treasured. I am the one you're to trust and love and obey. And worship has got to be at the center of all that we are and you are as my people. Even getting, your biggest problem is not to just get rid of this oppression. Your biggest problem is to get rid of your lack of love for me, to bring you back into worship and relationship with me. I'm to be the center of your worship. And the same is true for us as God's people today. God tells us he's to be the center of our worship, so we need to keep our eyes on him. And there are two specific times and ways that we need to keep our eyes on him that we see here in our text and we see for ourselves today. First time and situation we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord is when we're facing fear. And the second time is when we're facing opposition. And we see that with Gideon. First, notice we fix our eyes on the Lord, and we need to as God's people, especially when we're facing fear. And remember, this mission that God gave to Gideon was a fearful one, right? Remember what he told him to do. Listen closely in verses 25 and 26, and then listen to how Gideon went about it in 27. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull, and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has. So tear down your dad's altar, cut down the Asherah beside it. It was a pole of wood, or a grove it could have been of trees. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull, offer it as a burnt offering in the wood, and Asherah that you shall cut down. Okay, so this is a terrifying mission. I've heard from people in other cultures, especially more Eastern cultures, the intense pressure there is that a child feels of dishonoring or disobeying their parents. That is a heavy, heavy weight on someone, especially in the Eastern cultures or Middle Eastern cultures that we don't often understand as much in our culture today in the Western world. But think about that. But we have remnants of it or pieces of it. Think about the pressures you feel in your own household or your own family relationships when you have holidays together and things that you know You can't say to mom or dad, or you can't say to tear down a family tradition, right? There's things that you do, and you know there's conversations you can't have, or things that you can't say, because there's incredible family pressure that a new person in the family comes in and says it, and everybody goes, takes a collective gasp, like, I can't believe he said that. He's obviously not part of the family. There's family pressure, you know? We feel that, and this is Gideon. Now, imagine the pressure he felt, like, okay, your dad's got this altar, and it's kind of the altar for many people in the town to come to, and I want you to go, and he doesn't tell him, you know, have a difficult conversation, like, you know, Dad, about the altar in the backyard, I don't think that's such a good idea. No, he says, go down and take the day's bulldozer, pull it all down, destroy it. That would be a terrifying mission for Gideon. I mean, anytime you destroy things like that in your family, and even in the whole city, we're shown that this Baal worship was embedded to the point that this is a deep-seated worship. The people in Israel had bought it hook, line, and sinker, and they were in it deep with all the people around them. And there was not a little bit of pressure to trash someone's religion. You know, that happens today, don't you? I mean, think about it. You've had that, you've seen it before. When you trash someone's religion, it can be bad. It can be harmful or destructive, especially in our day. So Gideon feels it. What does he do? We know he feels the pressure because look at verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him. So he did it. But notice what it says next. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it not during the day, but by night. So you can imagine, you would feel that, like, okay, I got a mission. Do I have to do it in broad daylight? Do I have to do it so everybody sees? Maybe I can do it secretly and it'll be destroyed, and then I'll step back with the crowd and say, how'd that happen? I can't imagine that this got torn down. So Gideon's thinking that way of, like, okay, I've got to tear it down, but I'll do it by night. But notice, here's the thing. He still did it. Even in his fear, he did it. Yes, he did it at night, but he did it. And he had to know it's going to be found out. How did Gideon press forward and do the mission even when he knew such intense family pressure? He did it by faith. And that's what we read in Hebrews chapter 11, right? I don't need to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson. We're told about men who walked by faith. That was by faith, a part of Gideon's walk of anything. It was a by faith that said, this God that I trust, I just built an altar to this God and I just sacrificed a bull on it. And that was meant to tell me something. He was there that night sacrificing the animal, right? He saw it. He knew it. And he reminded again, I have to think, Gideon was grabbed, remembered his call last week, and now he's told to do this worship for a reason. God wanted to tear down the false worship and put up new worship and to show Gideon and the people of Israel again who they are and who he is their God who saved them by grace. And to do this sacrifice of the bull, Gideon saw before his very eyes again, sacrifice for sins. You are the God who sacrificed for my sins. You are the God who killed this bull so that I could go free. You are the God who provided the sacrifice. Just as I remember my parents telling me about Abraham when he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And Isaac asked him, Lord, Father Abraham, where's the sacrifice? He said, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. The Lord provides for his people a sacrifice. Gideon had that in his mind, I'm sure, going on when he offers this bull. And by faith he knew, Lord, I am yours and you are mine. I am your servant here to do your will. And I may die at doing this, but Lord, I'm in your hands. You are my God, we are your people. All that matters to Gideon at that point is more than even death itself, is a fellowship with the living God. That's what walking by faith is. It means, it doesn't mean not having fear. Gideon surely had fear. But it means keeping your eyes on the Lord. And that's had to be what Gideon was doing here, walking by faith. His eyes were on the Lord more than on the fearful circumstance in front of him. He knew he could die, but his eyes were on the Lord. And that's the same thing that's true for us as God's people. Our eyes are on the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We keep our eyes on the Lord, knowing our peace with God is through Jesus Christ, and we have this offering for sins that God has given us to give us fellowship with him. We know the world is like grass. We know our lives are like grass. Governments and nations are like grass. They come and go quickly, but the Lord and his word and his new kingdom is forever. And that's where we need to keep our eyes, even when we fear circumstances. Yes, circumstances may change in our lives, but we overcome that fear by keeping our eyes on the Lord. That's what Gideon did here. His eyes were on the Lord. He had a sacrifice for his sins that brought fellowship. And even this way, this is an interesting thing, how in Gideon's faith was weak. But remember, we've said these judges are foreshadowings or types or shadows of the true judge, the true Savior is to come, Jesus Christ. That's true even here with Gideon, we see. And Andrew Seiss, our other pastor here, Andrew, reminded me that week because we were talking about this text. Do you realize Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge, the ultimate Gideon? Gideon is the fearful one whose faith is weak. He goes and destroys the altar, but he does it at night so that nobody can see him and try to hide it. But the greater judge, the greater Savior, Jesus Christ, came and tore down true worship in front of everyone. Remember when he cleared the temple in broad daylight? Went in and turned over the tables and the money changers had, made a whip and cords and drove them out in broad daylight. And it says right after those texts, they wanted to kill him. But Jesus, our great Savior and great judge and the ultimate Gideon, tore down false worship and directed it again to new, true worship in himself, Jesus Christ, our ultimate rescuer, pulled down idolatry and raised up himself as the center of our worship. So we need to lift our eyes and fix our eyes on the Lord in times of fear. But also we need to fix our eyes on the Lord in times facing opposition. And we see that here in this interesting situation that developed after Gideon tore down the altar and built a new one. Look at what happened in verses 28 to 30. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, which probably wouldn't have been hard to find, right? Gideon had 10 of his servants around. There were 10 people who could squeal on him. They inquire and search and find out pretty quickly, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. Then the men of town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he's broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said, we get the impression he got a change of heart, his dad here, of changing and understanding of what's going on, and said very prophetic words to all who stood about him. He said this, "Will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. It's his altar." Notice, so Gideon's facing opposition here, right? He broke down the altar, and there are people that want to kill him. They basically see that what he's done is thumbed his nose at Baal and said, "Forget you, Baal. I'm going to tear down your altar and destroy everything." And so they search and inquire and find out it's him. And it's not surprising their response and reaction, because when you do that kind of thing, it's going to bring an angry response. When you trash someone's religion and their objects of worship, you're doing some bad things, and people are going to be angry. And I think you remember that, actually. You saw that here in Garland. You remember around 2015? Remember there was an event at the Colwell Convention Center, and they offered $10,000 for the best cartoon of Muhammad. And they knew it would be contentious and difficult, so they got together 40 off-duty police officers to guard the place. But near the end of the convention and contest, two Muslim men came in with three rifles and 1,500 rounds of ammunition and opened fire at a police car. And we know that's the kind of thing that happens when you, if you're in the Middle East and you go tear down something, look out. Right, so that's what happened. This is not strange. It's not a strange situation. It's offensive and dangerous to Gideon. Even the Israelites around him were worshiping at this altar. He had opposition. But notice in verse 31 again, these words of his dad that were very interesting and prophetic. They're true words. Will you contend for Baal? Or will you save him? If he is God, let him contend for himself, because it's his altar that's been broken down. Notice his thinking. Do you need to fight for your God? If he's truly God, then let him take vengeance on Gideon. So the essential question is, you're going to tell me you need to save your God? If you do, then is that the kind of God you want to worship? And those are true words. Think about it. They were intended to show the difference between the true God and the false God, Baal. If the God you worship is truly God, you don't have to be stressed or anxious or insecure about defending him. You don't have to be stressed or anxious about destroying his enemies who speak offensive things about you or him, I should say. God will surely repay his enemies, and that's what our God says in Romans chapter 12, right? What does the Lord say? Vengeance is mine. I'll repay. Trust me, I'll repay. God will repay. Vengeance is his. Joash asks these questions about this false God, pointing out the true God and the true words when God's people say or see around them and face opposition and have people calling the God of Christianity, this God, the true God, whether they want to tear him down or tear down Christianity. We're not insecure as Christians. It's different. We keep our eyes on the Lord, right? That's what the Lord says. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. So you don't have to fight my battles for me. I'll take care of it. Trust me. I'll get them. They'll get theirs. There are times, though, when we can have anxiety as Christians when we see the Lord or Christianity rejected or dismissed or degraded or snubbed. Think about it. There are times when we see the Lord and his people snubbed or see people roll their eyes at when we talk about God or Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only way to salvation. There are times that you may get angry at that and want to fight back or gain political power or overcome enemies. There are times when you want to take on a fighting mentality and say, we need to stand up and fight for the Lord's name. And there are times, yes, we're bold for Jesus Christ and his gospel, but we don't need to engage in the power structures of this world to fight for him. This is what we need to do when we keep our eyes on the Lord, is remember who God is. The Lord's powerful. He doesn't need us to save him. I mean, think about it. He doesn't need men to like, we better do it. That's what you see around the world. I see in other religions a great insecurity of, we better right this wrong for our God. Who would offend Muhammad in this way? Who would offend this in this way? You know what? In Christianity, we don't need to save our God. We don't need to save God and his church from extinction. That's ridiculous. I mean, Jesus Christ has been sustaining his church for thousands of years before we came along. He's perfectly capable to do it by his power, and he will. But there are times when we take our eyes off of the Lord and we look around us and become fearful as Christians and insecure. We see the church in America in decline, or we believe there's some human power or government leadership is going to turn around. It won't. It's not where our hope lies as Christians. It never should. We have a God who does it. We have a great God who's been in charge of the church for thousands of years, from the beginning of time. It's like we can relax as God's people. We can relax when? When we keep our eyes on the Lord and see who he is in his, all of his glory and his power and throughout history and say, oh, thank you, Lord. That's right. You're on the throne. You're the God that we worship. You're the God that we trust. Spending time in repentance and seeking renewal from Jesus Christ and his church would be a time much better spent, I would think, for us as Christians than simply making sure people vote. Now, again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't vote as a Christian. Yes, we vote. We're engaged in things. We're engaged in the world. But that's not where our hope is. And that's not where our allegiance lies when we go, we could do a lot more for the world on my knees, which I can do any time, any day of the week. It doesn't have to be Tuesday. I can call on the living God for his power. And if I really trust he is God and keep my eyes on him, I have hope that the world doesn't have. Men are like grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God and his church stands forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for being who you are, the great King and Lord of Lords, who rules over all men in history, who rules over all nations and all tribes and peoples and tongues and languages, and that we have a place for our souls to rest in you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we're so glad you are the head of the church and you are the Lord of history. Oh, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you, we pray. Keep our eyes fixed on you no matter what may come in the world, because you are on the throne. And, Lord Jesus, we ask, come quickly and establish your kingdom forever. We pray in your name. Amen.